And as I was getting ready to stand up, the Lord just placed something in my heart, and I said, this has no relation to, it does in fact have relation to the message, but with something that just helping you to understand perspective, that how just within the last few days, as we look at what's happening in the news, we watch the events that are occurring, how America had gotten to a place where we were targeted to be an enemy to the world, so to speak, especially the activity in the Middle East, and yet decisions being made that's causing even further separation and division within with America, with other countries, and other nations of the world. And this tragedy that just occurred, I was just thinking about it, the tragedy with an unfortunate tragedy where all those lives were lost, that plane crash, but yet it diverted the attention away from what was happening in America and the activities that were being, or at least the focus of revenge against America. And even the Ayatollah now has become the focus because of trying to bring what he thought was revenge against us, but it caused division even more so in Iran. But here's how I'm interpreting this. It's the mercy of God. God having mercy upon this nation is a tragedy, it's a tragedy to say to us that even though we were headed towards war, not that we've, that war has been totally averted, but at least we see it being stalled because of the attention being diverted from getting revenge to America, but the division in Iran, that we ought to thank God that God would spare us. You know, the draft is being reenacted. People are being called to serve in the military. All those things are taking place in our day and time. And with all of that, right now, I guess God is saying, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you the mercy of God is extended to us as Americans, as us the people of God, and to give us another chance to begin to seek him out and to examine what may be his position in relation to all of the events that's carrying all around us. So we praise God for, you see, in good times as well as in difficult times for what the Lord is in fact doing. I'm not going to go deeper into that, but I just wanted to at least say this much because that was heavy in my heart as I was standing here. But today I want to talk about, we're still talking about this year of vision, 2020 vision, and I want to talk about this, I'm using as a title today, a clear vision. How can we be at a place where we are saying what God is saying and doing what God is doing at the time that God is doing it? You see, seeing what God is seeing so we can say what God is saying so we can do what God is doing while God is doing it. And I'm not using this my key scripture, but I just thought about this scripture where it says here in it talks about unless a trumpet makes a distinct sound, except the trumpet makes a distinct sound, who will know how to prepare for the battle? How will we know how to prepare for the battle? Distinct sound being heard among the people of God. How can we as the church say one thing, but yet that one thing being expressed in various ways? Not that we have to say it the same way, but we find so much division within the church that look like we talk about Christendom now. So many things are being said concerning God, concerning the position that the church ought to take and the things that we ought to be engaged in. But then the scripture says, except there's a distinct sound. How we know how to prepare for the battle that is raging, the battle that we are, in fact, engaged in. What instruction is God giving us at this particular moment in relation to the position that the church ought to take? And that's what I pray about. Lord, what position, what posture ought we to take? We understand we're individuals, but yet we're a corporate body. And what posture, what position as the people of God ought we take? And then the question that I ask myself, and I pray that God will continue to bring me to place. I say, am I currently saying what the Lord is currently saying? Am I seeing what the Lord is currently seeing? That's all that really matters. is that when you come together as a people of God, that you're hearing what God is saying. You're hearing a word from the Lord. I ain't talking about meeting your needs and pacifying your fancies. We're talking about what is God saying right here and now in the midst of all the activity that's taking place. Now, you got some personal problems too. There are some personal issues that I'm certain each and every one of you are struggling with. And there are things that you're asking God how to handle them. But the question is, what is God in fact saying right here and right now? And are you hearing a word from the Lord? That's all that really matters. The Bible says here, and this is the scripture that I use as a key scripture for this message, is Proverbs 29 and 18. Very familiar, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The New King James says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints, but happy is he who keeps the law. And then we add to that, when it talks about where there's no revelation, it is really saying where there's no prophetic revelation, because revelation from God is prophetic because it speaks of the past, present, and future. And it brings us into proper focus because it takes everything into account. The things that have happened, the things that are happening, and the things that are yet to occur. So that's when we know that the word that we're hearing is in fact prophetic revelation that has come from God. Now, when we talk about vision, vision is thinking ahead, thinking beyond the obvious, because there are many obvious things that are occurring, and some people just think about what appears to be obvious, what they can observe. But what is seen, things that are seen and things that are currently observable. But to have foresight is to see beyond that, is to look into the future so that we come into focus and God will bring us to the place where we begin to see with him the very thing that he's saying. Now, I grew up, I was born in 49, but I grew up in the 50s as a child, and I remember when television was a rare thing, when television was just it wasn't long invented. And I remember what we had. Now we have cable and all kind of other stuff. But here, we had this line, and on top of the television was this antenna. Remember those antennas? And these antennas, they're floppy disk antennas. Remember those floppy antennas? And you had to put some aluminum foil on the end of the antenna, and you had to position those antennas. You had to make sure that the wires were a particular way, and you began to adjust it. And what happened when you do it, first of all, as you begin to work on those antennas, the picture is very fuzzy. But then you keep moving I'm moving everything. We move the one side of the antenna, move the other side of the antenna. We begin to push it in certain directions or another direction. And the more we mess with that antenna, that picture gets a little clearer. It gets a little clearer, but it's still not as clear as it could possibly be. It's not, you're not still getting a clear vision of what is being broadcast, but you see it better than you would ordinarily see it when you start making adjustments with this old antenna. But today, we have what's called high-definition television. High-D. And they have not only HD, but now they have it. I was over somebody's house the other day. I think it was my brother Myron's house. It's as if the television was so clear, it's as if you step into the picture. That's how clear. Now, it's called something else. Now, you guys know what it is, but science has so advanced that now the picture becomes so clear, you can see color, you can see a wrinkle, you can see a blemish on the face of the individual that you're watching. I mean, it's so clear. You just step into the picture. You become a part of the scene. You actually engage in the scene. So with that, you see, as we see it with television, I believe what God is doing, he brings us a place where we're able to see without any constraints. He says, I'm showing you, but the whole thing is that There has to be the positioning of the people so that we can get a clear vision of what is there, to see with God what he sees. Now, the Bible says no vision. When there is no vision, when there's no prophetic revelation, when you don't see at all, when there is no. It didn't say when the vision is fuzzy. It didn't say when it's cloudy. When a person is at a place where they see it, but they don't see it as clearly as they ought. But he says when there is no vision means is that you're not even getting the signal. The signal that God is sending forth, you're not even aware of what God is trying to show you. So he says, when there is no vision isn't fuzzy vision. It isn't vision that needs to be adjusted, but he says, when there is no vision, no prophetic revelation, then what happens? The people cast off all restraints. You see, now let's go back and let's look at what he's talking about when he says, when there is no vision. Is it a vision of what I desire to see happen in my life? Is it a desire of some ambitious idea that's come to my mind where I say, Lord, I'd love to accomplish this, that, or the other? Is that what this scripture is talking about? Because understand, people see themselves as visionaries, and what they do, they have certain goals that they have set, certain things that they desire to achieve in life, and they say, since I've set my sights on accomplishing a particular thing, then apparently that scripture doesn't apply to me. Because I know who I am and I know where I want to be. I want to be a scientist. I want to be a musician. I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to, you see, so whatever you set your sights on, you see, people think that that's what the scripture's talking about. But when you look at it, that's not what the scripture's saying. It is not saying whoever you set your sights or whatever you desire to see accomplished, whatever you can conceive, you can achieve through positive mental attitude. That's not what it's saying. It is saying, as we begin to look at this vision has to do with the clear depiction of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? A clear depiction of Christ, so that you see Christ as he really is. Let's go back. Let's begin to think about, we said, the fuzziness or no vision where Christ is totally eliminated from the equation. No vision. You can live your life without him. You can move on without him. And understand, the Bible says, in him we live, move, and have our being. But here you take Christ out of the picture. No vision. Or you have a fuzzy view of who the Lord is. I see him, but it's fuzzy. Who is he really? Where is he really? What is he really all about? You see, that's that fuzzy vision. I believe that there is a Christ, but he's different than the Christ that's in the scripture. So we have to go back and discover the Christ through science and through our historical pursuits and the like. You see, that's what happens. So you still aren't seeing him as he really is. So when we come into the church, this is the whole objective. You talk about vision casting. Let me just go back and let's look at how most people look at vision casting. They say, what's the vision of Cross Culture Church for the next 10, 15 years? Oh, within 10, 15 years, we'd like to see all this property developed over here. We'd like to see a building over here where we have a multi-family life center. We want to make sure that the building, we're going to take this and turn this into a youth program, a youth facility, while we build this 15,000-seater, 15,000-feet auditorium, and we can see this, we can have bus ministry. You see, all of this is futuristic, and we're projecting into our future, but you can do all of that and still have lost sight of vision. You see, the overall vision is helping people to see Christ as he really is, and from that we operate and we do all those other things. But if you don't see Christ as he really is, then all of those accomplishments many times replace him because of the projection that we give to others that we really have it all together, but understand, but we're doing it void of a clear understanding of Christ. Now let's look at the steps that God does here as we look at how the Lord desires to make himself known. First of all, let me see how I can put it. The word must first pierce and penetrate our hearts. You see, without transformation, there can be no illumination. You see, except a man be born again, what happens? He cannot, say it with me, see the kingdom of God. Are you with me now? Except he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying, except you've been transformed, then your focus will be directed towards other things. Do you see that? Except you be born again, your focus. So now, look at this. Suppose we were to gather together a group of people, and the people will decide as to what direction will be for the church. We ought to be about doing this and that and the other. Now listen to this. I got something I'm going to talk about that after a while. I'll show you scripture. You can actually accomplish those particular things, but understand, what do you really have after all of those things are accomplished? So the primary objective is to get people saved. You see, that's first thing, is get people saved, so that you're not just coming. And let me tell you something. There's a whole lot working against you. There's a whole lot working against our society and culture that makes it more difficult for people to come to the place of even having a desire to be saved, because now being saved has been redefined in the hearts and lives of many, because they pretty much say that everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. I mean, who's to say that your salvation is any better than mine? Or, because we all saved. What is salvation? Salvation becomes relative. It says that what I did, one day in the history of my life, I asked the Lord to be God over my life. And I saw Christianity as being better than the other religions out there. So I chose this religion. That's not it. Transformation has to do with a change that has occurred within the heart of an individual based upon God's eternal word being planted there and working within that individual to bring him or her to a place where their lives are no longer the same. So the first is transformation. The second thing that happens is that once a person is transformed, then we see illumination. Except a man be born again, he lacks the ability to see the kingdom. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he has a clear understanding of the kingdom. But he is positioned to see the kingdom. He is in the right place to see the kingdom. But then watch this. The instructions and the directions and the word of God that's there to reinforce his position brings him to the place of illumination. So now you begin to see. You see, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. So what happens? God begins to give you illumination. You say, well, every time you come, there's fresh insight. You begin to see Christ in a clear way. Every time we gather together, the objective is to help you to see Christ in a clear way. I see. I didn't see that last week, but this week. And some people, you see, based upon the perception of Christ, they're not open for any fresh illumination because their objective, their mind is set, and they say, I already know him. Now tell me something new. Tell me something different. So now, look at illumination. Let me move on because I got so much I want to share in a short period of time. And then the last part of that is communication. It is communication. What I mean by that, God saves us so that he might use us. communication. You know, communication has to do with when we come together as a people of God, it is not how much we can get out of what we out of our experience, but how much are we in position to distribute. You see that? Because communication, what happens? Communication has no distribution. It is what we give. It is what we release. It is what comes out of us as a result of the transformation and the illumination that has occurred within us. What is released? What is a product of cross-culture church? What is a product of our being in relationship with the Lord? What are we dispensing to the world as a result of our unified effort? You see, we talk about, has cross-culture church earned its right to exist? What is the product? What does a member of cross-culture church look like? After having heard the word of the Lord, after having been brought to the place where you're hearing that Jesus Christ is Lord, not just an addendum to your life, but he's Lord of all. Now, if that be the case, how many have received that? You see, I'm just saying rhetorically. After that has been received, then if he's Lord of your life, what does lordship mean? Bring it into focus. How do I live out or give expression to his lordship? Brings it into focus. Now that he is Lord, how is my life to be governed as a result of surrendering to his lordship? And then what is the product? How is it affecting society? What changes are occurring around me through the Christ that is alive within me? That's really what it's all about. Now let's look at what he does here. This is what the Lord is wanting to do. So he saves us so that he may be glorified through us. But his glory, it is his glory and not our own. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. Now listen to this word here. He is saying that when we begin to see him as he is, we come to the realization it is for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Let's look at God as being the creator of all things. He created all things, things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. That's one part of it. All things were created through him. So in other words, we see him out of God. All other things are brought forth. Is that understanding? All that is was brought forth out of God. That's why he's Father. You see, that's why he's Father, because it came forth out of him. It is out of his creative genius that all things were made. Now, as a result of that, but now you say, well, that's good, because then since all things came forth out of God, that's to be applauded, but there's something you might be missing here. It says, and they were for him. Now, that's the part that many people miss it. It is not just for you, but it's for him. So it is for our good, but it's for his glory. So when God is glorified through all that he has made, when God is glorified through all that he has created, then what happens? It is for our good. We talk about the good. When God created man, first of all, he created everything. He created this. He said, that's good, that's good, that's good. When he got to man, he said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowls of the air, over all the creeping things that creepeth. And when he finished, when he made man, he said, he didn't just say it's good, did he? You follow what God did? He went beyond that. Let us. This is the only part of God's creation where he said, let us. He says, all that I am, out of the communication that is eternal between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he said, let us. I'm involving I'm the family of God. I'm involving all that makes me God, so that the one that I'm making now, I'm making him that he may not just be a part of my creative genius, but he becomes a part of my family. That's what he's really saying. He says, I'm getting ready to add to my family when I create man. He says, so let us make man so that man becomes a part of us. Oh, listen to this now. Not that he is a fourth part. Don't get this thing where you think man is deity. That's not what we're talking about. But he becomes a part of the creative genius of God and a participant in the work of God as having dominion over all that God has, in fact, created. So what happens, he said, let us make man. And what he did, and then when he did that, he said, now, that's very good. That's very good. Because now there's one to manage all that I have, in fact, created. So now it is through him. And then he says, so now man's aim is to bring glory to God. His greatest goal is to bring glory to God. It is to enjoy him and to bring glory and to enjoy him forever. So now we see man as being at a place where he is worshiping God as being his creator. But through worshiping God, all that God is and has flows through him. You see, so what happens, but it's flowing through him, but it's flowing to the Lord. Now, I don't want to, but you hope you see that. So then he says, it's for him and through him. It's through him and for him. And then he says, and he is before all things, and in him all things maintain their consistency. Because what happens, you see, in order for them, all that God has created, to maintain its perfect balance, it has to be through him, for him and through him. You see that? Because when you take God out of the equation, all things fall apart. You see, not only do things fall apart, you fall apart. When you take God out of the equation, things fall apart, but also you fall apart. Because this consistency of God's creation is maintained through giving him the glory, you see, and maintaining that position whereby you recognize him as being the creator of all things. So the scripture says, that's why we talk about Colossians, but in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it brings it because it's held together through Christ, who is the last Adam. Because in this, we begin to see him making a man, but the man falling. But then we see the last Adam who fulfills that which God intended through the first Adam. But here he says concerning him, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this because I want you to see where we fit into all of this. So we see where he says, Jesus Christ, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory. The angels are saying glory and honor and power. They recognize this, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. But not only do they maintain their existence, but their origin is found in you. Now, watch what happens now. Now we see how God maintains all things. He created all things. God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. The Holy Spirit was engaged in causing the activities to occur. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. So now we begin to look at us. We see the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. The inner workings of the Spirit. The very Spirit that created all things is the Spirit that we receive when we ask the Lord, when we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. And then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But now, when we are born of the Spirit, when our origin, our new birth is in the Spirit, you see, we're born of the Spirit, but then we are filled with the Spirit so that we can be engaged in the activity to which God has assigned us. You see, we are filled with the Spirit so we can be fully engaged in the work that God has, in fact, assigned us. Our origin is in the Spirit. But yet we began to receive the many fillings of God so that we might be fully engaged. So now we see the inner working. We mentioned already the inner working of the Spirit has to do with correcting us, bringing us to the proper place. But the outer workings as evidence that that change has in fact occurred, because he wants to do an inward work in you, but he also wants to express himself through an outward work. Do you see that? So the work of God, how do we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore? Because we are postured to see the outward working of the Spirit. That which God is, we see it expressed through those who have received him. So now we begin to see the power of God manifesting in the lives of people. You see, I asked a question many years ago. I said, Lord, why can we just operate in signs, wonders, and miracles, and that be the end of it? Because until you have a clear understanding, a comprehension of the inner workings of God, and understand a clear picture of what God's objective is, the kingdom of God, God's ultimate intent, what will happen, you will plateau at that level. And then what happens is very easy to degenerate into error. You see, I would say those that get messed up in error are those that at one time might have been greatly used of God. Why? Because they didn't continue to get things in right focus. Do you see that? Because what happens, you just see God as this. You see God as, but you never got to the place of getting a clear. Everything that God does ought to help us to see him in a clear way. So now it is not just signs, wonders, and miracles. It's not just what God does that we pay attention, because then we become a people that's waiting on the next miracle. We become miracle junkies. God, just give me another fix. Do this for me. Do that for me. And Lord, if you don't do this for me, then I don't think I can hang with you. But understand, God will do particular things in order when those things happen, as they're happening among us now, it is to give us a clear focus of who he is. But now, you understand, that's prophetic revelation. Prophetic revelation has to do with past, present, and future. What God did, what God is doing, and what God is yet to do. I quoted something early on in the other message. I want to go back to that so you can see. We talk about 20. It is a symbol of the union of the beyond and the reality. 20, the symbol of the union of the beyond and the reality, because you see what's ahead, but you also see what's happening now. Successfully completing a trial. 20 vision. You see as well as what you will. You see well as what you will see. Not just one of us, but we will all begin to see that which God would have us to see. Now, as that be the case, let's look at the other part. Without a vision, the people cast off restraints. Now, what does that mean? Cast off restraints. That which would restrain them is cast off. Their paths are unpredictable because their vision, the vision of the people, is blurred. You see. So, in other words, they are unpredictable. They just might do anything. You see, they're just, you see, nothing to harness their God-given abilities to imagine and energy to engage in bringing what they imagine to pass. Now, listen to what he says. The way God made you, he made you in such a way that he gave you the energy to do what you will. Without God giving you the ability to do as you will, then you can't even sin against him. God had to give you the power to sin. You used it to sin, but the power that is used, that's engaged, is the power that God gave you. But you're using the power that God gave you against God. Is that making sense? See, you can't do anything without God giving you the power to engage. So now, with that in mind, look at what we're saying here. The path is unpredictable because of the fact that you have something called imagination. You have imagination. See, God did not rob you of dreaming because of the fall of man. See, Adam could still dream. Adam can still envision. Humanity can still envision even in a sinful state. So now we begin to see a man with imagination and a man with energy, but no vision. You see, he's unpredictable because now he is still imagining and he has the power to cause what he imagines to come to pass. So now we begin to see the collective vision or the collective journey of an unregenerate, of the unregenerate without prophetic revelation. And it would blaze a path of rebellion as a result of their agreement in effective communication that nothing could prevent them from doing whatever they will. You know, that's what happened when they built the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. They began to say, let us build a city and a tower that will reach all the way up to heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered among the nations. Let us. You see the attitude that they had. Now, then understand what happens here. He says, that's in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, because they were teaching one another, had one language, and this is what they begin to do. He says, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now we have to understand what he is saying here. He is saying that the collective vision of an unregenerate people without prophetic revelation would blaze a path of rebellion as a result of their agreement in effective communication that nothing could prevent them from doing what they will to do. Now, I put into that picture culture. See, I put into that picture the culture. The culture unrestrained, the culture unharnessed. You see, we talk about culture, we talk about art and other manifestations of human intellectual achievements. You see, we talk about collectively. That's what culture is. When it's all brought together, you have, in fact, developed a culture. And it's an umbrella term because it covers so many things. It encompasses social behavior, that's culture, the norms found in human societies, knowledge, beliefs, laws. Everything is a part of culture. Habits that are formed, that's a part of culture. These are what we're finding as social institutions, philosophies. That's all a part of culture. Now, when we begin to think about culture and we begin to look at how subtle culture becomes like a boiling pot. Remember, I always talk about the kettle and the frog in the kettle. You put the frog in the kettle when it's just water, but you have him on the stove, and the frog adapts to the climate, even though you're intensifying the heat. And eventually, as he continues to adapt to the climate, and you continue to increase the climate, when it reaches a full boil, the frog doesn't realize that the adaptation to the climate is really his own demise, because he ends up being a boiled frog. And that's what happens when we talk about culture, is that it is a subtle adaptation to the environment, but people aren't paying attention to the changes that are occurring all around them. So that's what happens when it comes to culture. Now we see there are many things. We have culture in the church culture. You see, what happens, many don't understand how the church has evolved into becoming what it is now. We're talking about Christendom now. We're talking about Christianity as we see it, as we know it. You see, there are many contributing factors that have brought people to the place of thinking about church the way they think about church. You see, because understand what happened. What we hear, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear it. What we gravitate towards, what are the things that people are that are attracted to in our day and time? When we say, I want to go to church, what is in your mind? What's on your mind? You say, well, I want to get my praise on. What are you thinking about? Man, this is really it, man. We get to get my needs met. What are you thinking about when you think about church? You follow what happens? Don't just believe that this is truth, because this is what culture has adapted to. I go to church because I'm going to get my needs met. I'm going to get my stuff. You see, we believe that we can manipulate God to have what we say and say what we have. You see, all of these things have become, that's a part of culture that people have adapted to, but not understanding the truth. The reality of truth has been lost in the mix as a result of what people gravitate to. So when you say, let's go to church, people got to wade through all of that to get to, in order to respond. And some folks say, well, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of that. So they judge ministry based upon what they have seen expressed within culture. But they've really not seen Christ. So I would say one of our greatest mission fields is Christendom itself. It's among those that have been churched. I hear what everybody said, we need to get into an unchurched environment. But I say, I understand that. I understand what you're trying to say. But I would say that within Christendom, there are many people within the church have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the gospel. They've heard the language, but they've not heard the gospel. Do you see what I'm saying? That's a big difference now, because you can assign different interpretations of truth, and you can view it in different ways, but it still isn't the truth. So now we have church culture. Contributing factors are all these things that people gravitate towards. What is being said and what is not? Here's the thing we got to pay attention to. What's not being said? What's not being said? Issues that are not being addressed. When there are no corrective measures being taken, then have we really heard the gospel? If it's all about me, mine, I, have we really, in fact, heard the gospel? Now, I looked at another word that has to do with culture, and this, we talk about culture being unrestrained, unharnessed. This is another, you medical people know about when you put a germ or put something in a culture. You see, you put it in a culture. You put it in a culture. You see, the cultivation of bacteria. When something is, you see, or cell tissues or whatever, in an artificial medium containing nutrients, the cell proliferates readily in culture. So what grows out of that, in that environment, is that you begin to see this germ that's being cultivated in a culture. You see that? I remember in school when science, we would use these things, these little cut things here, Petri things, and you see, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's been, I've been out of school since 66 now, in high school. But you see what I mean? But you grow something. You can grow something in a culture. And when you really look at it, there's a whole lot of germs that are growing within a culture. It's in a controlled environment, and we may call it church. We may call it whatever you want to call it, you see, whatever you want to call it, but it's a culture that something is growing, something is being you breed it within this culture, and then when it's bred within that environment, then that becomes that which is released, because if you go to the CDC, you got to keep that stuff locked up and guard it, because if you let those germs out, man, you can start an epidemic. But understand this, the germs that have been cultivated are being unleashed within society. You follow this? So now we have widespread rumors. We have all kind of activity taking place in the name of the Lord, which is very dangerous and very damaging. So we talk about, you see, the thing is that if we really want to be true to God, there has to be corrective measures taken as well. You see, the church must become a people that would bring correction. Now, I want to read the scripture out of we mentioned Genesis 11. He said, nothing will be withheld from them. Nothing will be withheld from them. But if you look on down, what is the thing that brought this about is the agreements or friendships. You see, people that build relationships. We last year, the year of godly influence. But look at influence in general. Look at influence in general. The thing that pierces and penetrates our heart, those that we let into our lives, the philosophies and ideologies that we allow to enter into our minds, and how we can develop a mindset based upon what we permit to enter in. You follow that? We get permission to enter in. It's around us, but how much of that do you get permission to really enter in? And when it enters in, you see, it's cultivated. And then it becomes a germ that makes it difficult. And it I put it this way, it becomes resistant to antibiotics, to spiritual antibiotics. You see, whatever you, because there are certain diseases that are resistant to antibiotics. You try to use an antibiotic, and it says that's nothing. So now when you begin, look, the Bible says in James 4:4, friendship, agreement or friendship with the world is enmity against God, is compromise, and it results to wildness. The people cast off restraints, which has to do with wildness, no constraints. And then what happens, that leads to selfishness. It leads to savagery, because you're blind, and the blind, as you stumble over truth while using what you may call intellect. You're using what you call intellect, but you're stumbling over the truth, you see. And I got a whole message on that, about, those that are worldly wise, but yet not spiritually, have no spiritual understanding, you see. And then they are there relying upon feelings, presumptions, or being presumptuous. So what happens, we mentioned, it builds up spiritual resistance. So in other words, what you think you know builds up a spiritual resistance, so you never can attain that which God would have you to really know. So the success gained among those who can provide evidence that they can make it in life without God, that's the antibody. That's the resistance that the antibody has a difficult time penetrating, because people have developed the mindset that if we get together, we can gain success without God, and we have the trappings of success to prove it. Now that person is, you see, that's a hard nut to crack, because they'll say, well, where's your stuff? Where's your success? Where's your, you see, what do you have to show that this thing is real? That's why I said God is going to show up, and God is going to show out among his people. Because here's what ministry ought to be about. I mentioned early on, it's not how much we can get. I come to church to get something. I don't get anything out of it. I come to church to get my needs met. How much of what you receive can you take away? How much of what you receive can you take away? Let me put it this way. You go to a restaurant to eat, right? You go to a restaurant to eat. When you are served, do you see that? When you are served, you eat what you can eat. And then sometimes, if you don't eat it all, you can take away some of the food that you might have eaten, so that, let's say, in my case, like this, sometimes, let me just say what I do. I'll order a meal, and it's real good, real, real good. Yeah, I nibble on it, and I say, well, oh, this is too good for me to eat it all. I want Francine to taste this. I want her to taste this, because next time, I won't have to just tell her about this particular place. She would have already had a taste of it ahead of time. So what happens? Here's what happens now. I will ask the person. I said, "Give me." They used to call it doggy. It ain't no doggy bag. That dog bet not. I said, "Give me a people bag. Give me a takeaway." So they put some of the stuff that I was eating into a container, and I take it home and I heat it up. I said, "Now, Mateo, it's good stuff now, but it's not. It's going to be better when we come there, because it's going to be fresher." But when she tastes it, you see, oh, that's really good. What's the name of that restaurant? We're going to go there. You see what I mean? Because there was something we brought home to share with somebody else. Are you still with me now? You're still with me. Now that's still coming to get your stuff in order to make sure that you spread your stuff to somebody else. But there's something more than that when it comes to ministry, because you become the server. You become the server. So now what am I doing? I am gathering in all of these particular things, and I'm preparing a meal. Now let me tell you how I prepare a meal now. When I barbecue, I'm tasting all the while. I don't want to feed somebody something I can't eat myself. So what I do, I'll take a little bit. I'll take a wing. I put a little bit more salt on it. I put more seasoning. So I'm tasting along the way. I'm tasting along the way. You see, she's talking about messing with it. I'm tasting along the way in order to make sure that I got the right balance that I want once I finish. The first batch may not be exactly like I want it, but I'll continue on and continue on until I get it just like I like it to be. So now what happens? Now the reason that I'm doing this is because I want to serve a larger number of people. It is not just I'm cooking so I can eat. No, I'm cooking so I can serve, but I can be a partaker of that which is being prepared. Are you seeing gospel now? Or you're seeing the gospel, so you become a partaker. So what happens by the time you serve, now I'm just being social. I'm being social now when I sit down at the table and eat with you because I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good all the while. You see, I've become the first partaker of the goodness of the Lord all the while. So when I talk about it, I say, hey, y'all going to enjoy this. Are you following me? Are you getting my drift? See. So what happens now, ministry, is that you become a distribution center. It is your responsibility to distribute that which God has given. Not just to get your stuff, not just to get your needs met. These are the things that breed selfishness within the body of Christ, among the people of God. And what happens, it hinders people from really experiencing true conversion. Oh, let me tell you, I'm almost out of time. But look at this. Acts chapter, you see, I won't go back there because, you know, Acts 26:15, it says, when he says, when Paul, I mentioned last week, Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise on your feet, stand up on your feet, for I've appeared for you this purpose to make you, I wanted to put this, a minister. I wanted that part to show. A minister. I want to make you a minister. But not only that, a witness, which has to do with your experience as well as your assignment. You've experienced and you've been assigned to minister of the things that you have seen, but not only that, the things that will yet appear to you. Ministry has been redefined to suit the culture in this present age. This is the age of the me generation. It's about me, my, I. I get so tired of that when I can't get what I can't get for myself, what I can get for myself, rather than what is best for all. That's how selfish ministers become. They saw, you see, what happened. They built a city and a tower, and they continued to work together because they saw the benefit of having a city and a tower. You see, they had what's called a common goal. In having a common goal, it made it easier for them to work together. I call that the amalgamated troop, because what happens, they were held together because of their common goal. But here's the challenge of it all. They're only held together for a season. Because when they reach their goal, then what reason do they have to still remain together? You see, as long as there was something to motivate them to move together, they moved together. But their efforts would eventually degenerate into competition. Because when you get it, what happens, your may be bigger than mine, or mine may be smaller than yours. And now we have some issues here. Alexander the Great, and you know how he was a conqueror and how different domains he would take over. It said when he saw the breadth of his domain, all the places he had conquered, he began to cry. I would put it beyond that. I say he went into depression. I said, here's this great conqueror that's depressed because there were no more worlds to conquer. He said, I've conquered all the worlds that I see. Now he's in depression because there are no more worlds to conquer. And that's what happens, you see. Depression sets in when there's no extension of the goal. You've gone as far as you can go. You know, a lot of celebrities have gotten there and they just go wild with it. So gifts and talents not rightly appropriated towards the right cause becomes a cancer that eats away at the soul. It just eats at your soul. And it leads to emotional imbalances. instability and could cause one to even become insane. It can lead to insanity. Why? Because you say, well, I'm used to getting things done. I'm used to moving forward. But then there's no more ground to conquer. And then what happens? You find these people sinning against God, but not just against God, they will sin against themselves. The I wills are selfish endeavors. Make a name for myself. Prove that I'm somebody. Build bigger barns, bigger houses, fancier cars, finer clothing, celebrity friendships, making, you know, the who's who, that I can rub shoulders with this person, that, anything that contribute to bragging rights. You see, that's what happens. Selfish ambition, selfish dreams, selfish goals, they generate from the same source. The objective is to keep you from attaining the ability to hear from God and make sound judgments. So now, I'm giving you all of this to lead to where I will pick up on next time. Philippians 2:1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being on one accord, of the same mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. That's why the church must become God's distribution center. The objective for being here is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of ministry. That's why we're here. It is a matter of equipping you so when you leave here, you will be fully equipped to do the work of the ministry. It's not just to get your praise on, but let me tell you, when you're really going to get your praise on, is when you start seeing God move and do that which only God can do. I mean, that you're going to get a praise on then. You see, we will reserve our praise until God began to manifest himself among us in such ways. You see, it's not that we will wait to praise him. We praise him all the time. But I'm talking about really get our praise on. When we get to the place that God is identifying so strongly with us and we are so identified with him that so much of Christ is seeing here that they can't turn to the left or the right without running into Christ. Salvations everywhere you turn. People are benefactors of the goodness of God on a regular basis. You talk about getting your praise on. Then I can dance all night. I'm telling you, God is setting us up. He's setting us up for something. He's setting us up. See, we're hearing it. We're seeing it to a degree. But let me tell you something. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because God has so much more in reserve for those who seek after him. But these messages must be preached. There are corrective measures must be taken. You see, there's encouraging words that must be spoken. You see, there's a matter of getting us free from the things that we've adapted to. All of these things are necessary to bring us to that place where the Lord then will show himself strong on our behalf. So, Father, thank you for what you're showing us. Thank you for what you're making known to us as being your people, that this is a day and an hour with the activity that's taking place around us, that we are to interpret the signs. We are to see these signs. We talk about signs and wonders, but see the signs in the environment. See the signs in the heavenlies. See the signs that's taking place even in nations against nation and wars and rumors of wars. May we see the signs as they really are and interpret them based upon what you see. That's our message. That's the posture that we desire to take as your people, because we believe that the day will come when that will be, with this famine that's already occurring, that there will be a time when people will be hungry for the hearing of the word. There will be a hunger for that, because things are at a place of desperation, and nothing that was relied upon can continue to be relied upon. So as things become so desperate, as those things that we trusted in have failed us, the hearts of many will begin to fail them because of fear. We believe in the midst of all of that, you will raise up your people. You will raise up your standard within your people so that they will know that you are yet alive and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we give you praise, honor, and I trust that those that have gathered in this place will hear you speak. They would have heard you speak, not just the words of a man, but truly your word spoken to make a difference in the lives of those that heard it. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.